All right, this evening, please take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. Last Wednesday night, we introduced this book and went through some basic information about the book itself and who the author was and all that. You can see in your notes that we've given you for this evening, the title of this very first chapter is Man's Apostasy from God. The word apostasy, of course, just means it's referring to someone who's departed from the truth and from what God was originally giving to them. Man has left that. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them perfect. And, of course, he put them in the Garden of Eden. And the very first test that God gave them, they failed. Ever since that time, right from the beginning with the first two people, man has been failing different tests that God has put in front of him, all right? Which, by the way, is why we need a Savior. One of the things you'll see, I hope, as we go through this first chapter, and we probably won't get through all of it tonight, but you'll see as in this first chapter, man's downward progression in sinfulness, okay? And the whole argument, as I see it in chapter 1, is because of what he describes in chapter 1, it shows the need for the gospel, and it shows why man needs a Savior. So if you notice here in your notes, the introduction of your notes says, as the book of Romans begins, the Apostle Paul sets forth a clear argument concerning man's need for the gospel of Christ. He shows how man has left his original designed purpose and has chosen, please notice that word, it's very important, and has chosen to try to forget the God who made him. He also shows that God will most certainly judge such behavior. Paul makes it very clear that man's only hope is the gospel of Christ. It's so very true, isn't it? That's man's only hope. Church membership won't do it. Turning over a new leaf won't do it. Just getting some counseling won't do it. Man needs to be saved. Man needs to be born again. Man needs to get in a right relationship with God through salvation. And without that, he's doomed. He has no hope whatsoever. So we'll see that hopefully as we go along. Verses 1 through 7 is what we're calling here in the notes anyway, the salutation. It's basically the beginning of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers at Rome. And I'll just read through verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to come back and do some commenting on it. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. There's really a lot in those first seven verses. I don't know what you think when you read through this, and hopefully you followed along as I read that, but it seems to me almost at every comma you could stop and give a sermon. It seems that way to me anyway. But you notice, of course, right off the bat who the writer is. And that's the Apostle Paul. And he mentions here that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant literally means a slave, a bond slave, okay? It comes from a Greek word that means to bind. The Apostle Paul is telling us that he is a bond servant or a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember when we were in the book of Acts? And if you can remember all the way back to chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul got saved, remember he was on the road to Damascus, and he was going there to arrest Christians and to carry them off to prison. And along the way, of course, there was a bright light that shone down upon him. And the others that were with him saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice which was the voice of God that was speaking to him and telling him that the things that he was doing were wrong. You know, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, during that whole event that took place, Paul was blind for several days. And anyways, it's during that event that he came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. So here's Paul, who is a Pharisee. That's why he was on the road to Damascus to go arrest Christians. I believe it's safe to say this about the Apostle Paul, that at that time, he hated Christians. He hated Jesus Christ and what he stood for. He hated those who followed Jesus Christ and what they stood for, which is why he was going after them to arrest them and put them in prison. But now, since he's been saved and called to be an apostle and all that kind of thing, now he's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he's in love with other believers, and he's in love with the ministry of the gospel. In fact, he is willing, and I hope you'll get this, he is a willing bondservant. He is a willing bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a servant, not because he has to be, but because he wants to be. There's a difference, one who has to be and one who chooses to be, okay? So here's Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He has no rights of his own, no will of his own. He's doing his very best to always do whatever the master wants. Anything that I can do to please my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I want to do, and that's what I want to be. So he says again, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and then it goes on after that comma there, called to be an apostle. The word apostle just refers to the fact that he's sent by God to minister to other people with the gospel. Now, we know that the disciples that Jesus chose, many of them, of course, outside of Judas Iscariot, but they were also called to be an apostle. All right? So Paul comes along, and he describes this himself in another place as of one called out of due time. You know, I'm different than the other 12 or 11, if you take out Judas Iscariot. I'm different than them because I was called to be an apostle after all of that. I was called to be one sent by God with the gospel of God, going to anyone who would listen. But we know this about him from studying God's word in the New Testament, primarily to the Gentiles. That's primarily who he was, the apostle to the Gentiles. But notice, called to be an apostle, called by God, a very special choosing by the Lord. And I think that all started on the road to Damascus, where God got a hold of him personally and really got a hold of his heart and called him to the work that he is doing. Let me just pause here and say this. If you are here tonight, and I know that you are, if you are here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also are called. You are called to be God's witness and God's testimony to the rest of the world. You are called to be God's servant. You are called to be salt and light to this world in which we live. You also are called. Now, you and I won't ever be apostles, but we're still called to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord and represent the Lord. Don't answer this out loud, but how you doing? How's that working for you? You know, how you doing in that respect of being called by the Lord? We have a very special choosing that the Lord did when he chose us to be his servants and his followers and his disciples. All right, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Notice the next phrase says, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. I've got two objects here. One of them, of course, is the bottle of water that I sip on to keep my throat from being dry. The other one is this box of tissues that sometimes I use when I have a runny nose or you know, something else. So I have these two, and please notice they're side by side. Side by side. Now, the Bible says here about the Apostle Paul that he's separated unto the gospel of God. So if I were to separate these two, and I'd put the tissues over here on this end and put the bottle of water over on this end, you can see that they're separated. Okay? Now you say, well, where in the world are you going with that? Especially as it relates to what the Bible says here. Well, the Apostle Paul said he was separated unto the gospel of God. So we know what he was separated unto. He tells us, I'm separated unto the gospel of God. But let me ask you this. Like these two were once together, now they're separated from each other. What was Paul separated from? Okay, the world. That's a good answer. What else was he separated from? His mission, his former mission maybe? Okay, so separated from his former mission and his former religious practices and observances and all that kind of thing. Separated from the world, separated from his former mission as a Pharisee and as a one who would hunt down Christians. All right, separated from those things. I wonder tonight if we realize how important it is for us to be separated. Not just like I'm describing here, separated unto the gospel of God. We know, because he told us that's what he's separated unto. But if you're going to be separated unto something, you're also going to be separated from something else. Okay? Now let me just give you an example. In 1973 is when I got saved. And at that time I was in a Lutheran church. Didn't know Jesus as my Savior. Went to church every Sunday, though. Dad made sure of that. But I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But then after I got saved, it wasn't long before I, watch this, before I separated from the Lutheran church, left that, and went to a church that taught the Bible, which just happened to be a Baptist church. At that time, it was called Southside Baptist Church in Oshkosh. Today, it's called Wildwood Baptist Church. Same group of people, you know, grown quite a bit since then, but separated from something unto something. The reason I use these two objects is because I want you to understand that when you're separated unto something, it also means you left something. You were separated from something. Like you mentioned, the world. God wants us to be separated from the world. Separated from his former religion, which for him was the Jewish faith. For me, it was the Lutheran faith. I left that. By the way, I don't practice Lutheran things anymore. Nope, I don't. People sometimes ask, well, how come your church doesn't practice Advent? Or how come your church doesn't practice Lent? Or how come your church does? I left that. Right. We're not in the ritualism. No. The Bible says about the Lord that he is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship rituals. We don't worship objects. You notice around here there's no statues. In the Lutheran church that I grew up in Amarillo, Wisconsin, this isn't exactly in the center of the room, our aisle, of course, but in the center aisle of that church, as you made your way back to the back wall, there was a pedestal that stood about this tall, and then on top of that pedestal was a life-size statue of what people think Jesus looked like. So as you made your way out, if you went down the center aisle, that's the last thing you came to before you turned left and went out the side door and then out into the parking lot. That was there. And you'd be surprised the number of people that would go by there and stop at it, you know, and look at it, or they'd kiss the feet of it, or they'd touch it, or they'd pray to it. Or no, friend, we don't need to do that. It's just a statue. It's just a statue. It's an object. But anyway, I'm just saying we left something, okay? Like the Apostle Paul separated himself from the world and from his former religion and unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the same thing is true for you and for me. We're to be separate from the world. We're to be separate from, listen, friend, We're to be separate from what we used to do. This morning I was over at the Christian school in Utica, Utica Christian School, and I preached in chapel there to the teenagers. And one of the things that we talked about, among many things today, was, you know, things that I used to do and how I don't do those anymore. Because, you know, my life's changed. One of the very first things that God cleaned up in me when I first got saved, happened just like that. I didn't even have to try, was my language. Some of the words that I used to say were not so good. And some of the things that I would say, not only curse words, but even, you know, jokes that people would tell and things like that, they were not, I mean, you'd never want to tell them in church. That all left. God took care of that right away. One of the things, and I told the kids this today, one of the things that I really struggled with was cigarettes. I told them, I said, don't ever start. It's a nasty habit, number one. It's an expensive habit, number two. And number three, it's really, really hard to kick. Or at least it was for me. And I told them, I said, time after time after time, after I got saved, I came forward and I confessed it to the Lord and I asked him to help me with that and give me victory over it. And it would work for a couple days, you know, pretty soon I'd go back to it again. I told him this, and it was true. I remember, you probably remember this, I would take a whole pack of cigarettes, get so disgusted with myself, a whole pack of cigarettes, and I'd just crush it up like that and I'd throw it in the garbage can. Sometimes later that day or the next day, I'd go fishing in the garbage can to see if there was one that I could still light up and smoke. It was really, honestly, sincerely, I mean this, it was the most difficult thing that I had to kick. It wasn't that hard to give up, you know, beer and things like that. And the swearing, God just took that away right away. But that was one of those habits that was so hard. Now, thankfully, and this is what I told him, I haven't smoked a cigarette since 1975. That's a long time. You know, to teenagers, it was like, wow, 1975, did you know Noah? You know, that seems like eternity ago to them. But to me, it seems like yesterday. But anyway, God gave me the victory over that, see? There's things that you separate from when you separate unto, okay? Be it religion, be it, you know, old practices that you used to do. Listen, how about this? What about friends? There are some friends that will help you and encourage you and build you up and strengthen your faith, but there are other friends that will tear it down and bring you down into the mud again and the muck and the mire of this world. You got to be careful about who you spend your time with. So separation, see, separating from. Anytime you see in the Bible where it talks about separated unto, you got to remember that means he also left some things behind. And that's the way it needs to be with you and me too, because we're called by God to live for him and serve him. Anyway, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, you can probably see already why we'll not get through all this lesson, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want to say one more thing about separated unto the gospel of God. This was the ministry that God gave him. Separated unto the gospel. This was the ministry that God gave him. This was his calling. This is what God made him to do. You probably remember this from reading through the New Testament. In different letters, Paul mentions his, what I think he mentions anyway, his poor eyesight. He even mentions his poor speaking ability. You know, things that, you ready? Things that some people use as excuses why they can't serve God. Hello. Paul had some of that. But because God called him to the ministry of the gospel, he was going to go and do it anyway because God would help him and empower him to do it. God never calls us to do anything that he won't empower us to do. So, believe it or not, there was a day when I was afraid to get up in front of people and talk. I don't seem to have that problem anymore. But I did at one time. But, you know, I mean, just God gives you the ability to do that. So, separated unto the gospel of God. That's verse 1. Look at verse 2. This ties in with what he just said, separated unto the gospel of God. Look at this, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What? You mean to tell me that the gospel of Jesus Christ was promised afore, or we would say perhaps before, by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures? What that tells me is that you can find the gospel in the Old Testament. Is that what it tells you? You can find the gospel in the Old Testament. By the way, do you believe that? I hope you do, because it's true. It's true. Well, Pastor, I've got this Jewish friend, and they don't accept the New Testament. Okay, take them to the Old Testament. I'll tell you two places I know for sure you can find it. Take them to Psalm 22, and the other place is Isaiah 53. Psalm 22 talks about Jesus on the cross, nailed to the cross, all of his bones staring out at him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's all in Psalm 22. Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that God the Father laid all of our sins on his Son. You know, he bore our iniquities. He bore our transgressions. That's again in Isaiah 53. So they don't accept the New Testament. Okay, take them to the Old Testament. Take them to those two passages. If you'd only remember that, take them there and show them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, when the Apostle Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God promised before time by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, he promised the gospel, you can nail it down. That's true. It is true. It's in the Old Testament. By the way, not just in those two places I mentioned, but in other places as well. The gospel. Can anybody tell me in two words what is the gospel? Good news. That's right. Good news. And the good news is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's the good news. And if you take him as your Savior, you can be saved. That's good news. By the way, a lot of churches don't talk much about that good news. They talk about their doctrine. They talk about a lot of other stuff. But they don't talk a whole lot about that good news, which is why people aren't being saved, because nobody's telling them, you know. But that's what the gospel is all about. It's the good news. And I put this down in your notes just about the middle of that first page. The gospel is the good news that the death of Jesus Christ provided the full payment for the penalty of sin, and that anyone who trusts that living Christ is forgiven and has eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news that was promised in the Old Testament. And notice it goes on in verse 3 to say this: concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And again, there's a lot there. But the gospel, promised in the Old Testament, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's so important, because without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. If you're talking to somebody about salvation and all you can talk about is your church, they're probably not going to get saved. Because the gospel is not Stoughton Baptist Church, right? The gospel is Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And if you'll trust him as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. So concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made, please notice this, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that Jesus was a man. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. And we know that, don't we? Because we see that in the Bible. Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy traces the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and shows us that he was made of the seed of David. So it's showing us here in verse number 3 that he is a human being. He was man, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. Now wait a minute. I thought you said he was a man. Well, he was. But he was also God. Isn't that what verse 4 says? Declared to be the Son of God with power. You know who Jesus is. He's the God-man. He's God robed in human flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This person, this Jesus, who is really all wrapped up in the gospel, he has a human nature, for he was made of the seed of David, but he also has a divine nature, for he was the Son of God who was sinless and rose from the dead. By the way, you have to believe that to be saved. According to 1 John, if you don't believe that, then you're under the power of the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist that doesn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh and was both man and God. So he has a human nature, he has a divine nature. And then notice verse number 5 says, by whom this Jesus that he's just been talking about, this God-man, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's by Jesus Christ that we have received grace. Here's a question for you. Where would you be, or where would I be, without the grace of God? Oh, man. Probably in hell. Probably lost. Probably, I don't know. Who knows? But without God's grace, we don't have any hope. Grace. And of course, his mercy is another thing we could talk about. But it's by him that we've received this grace. And for Paul's position especially, he says, an apostleship. Again, being sent by God to be a witness to the nations. Notice, for obedience to the faith among all nations. Who needs to be saved? Well, everybody does. Among all nations. Do Caucasians have to be saved? Oh, sure. Do black people have to be saved? Sure. How about Spanish people? How about Asians? How about Russians? Oh, absolutely. How about somebody living in the White House today?
Amen.
Personally, I believe that President Joe Biden needs the Lord. He needs to be saved. And that's usually mentioned on Wednesday nights, isn't it? To pray for those who are in government that they would get saved. Boy, that would change them, wouldn't it? If they truly got born again, that would change how they rule our country and run our country. But anyway, everyone needs to be saved. That's why he says here, for obedience to the faith among all nations. And notice this, for his name. Here we are living our life today. And I hope this is true for you, and I hope it's true for me. We ought to live our lives not for our name, but for his name. Living our life for him, for his name. And the Bible says here, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Remember earlier tonight, I told you that we're all called? The Apostle Paul seems to believe that same thing. Can you see it? He's writing to the Christians at Rome, and he says in verse 6, among whom are ye also, not just the Apostle Paul, but among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, they're living under Roman domination, and the Romans were not kind and gracious to the Jewish people, and especially to the Christian Jewish people and Gentiles that got saved and so forth. But they needed to remember that they also were called of Jesus Christ to live for the Lord, even under that corrupt and violent, in many ways, Roman government. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome. This is interesting to me, because he's writing not only to the believers, but you notice he says here in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. I believe that the Apostle Paul wants everyone in Rome to come to know the Lord as their Savior. By the way, friend, this is something that we all should be praying for, that people in Stoughton would come to know the Lord as their Savior. This is why Stoughton Baptist Church is here, you know. That people in Dane County would come to know the Lord as their Savior. People in Wisconsin, people in America, people throughout the world would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he writes again in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, look at this, beloved of God. This is so interesting to me. The word beloved is from the Greek word agapetos. Is there a word in there that you recognize? Agape. Right, which is the highest form of love, right? There's agape and there's phileo and there's eros. Eros is like, that's the word from what we get our word erotic. So that's just lustful type love, okay? And phileo is like brother and sisterly love. Philadelphia, you know, the city of brotherly love. Phileo, all right? But that other word, agape, that's the highest form of love. That's the word, by the way, that's used when it says, for God so loved the world, agape. God giving himself on our behalf, even to those who don't want him. You know, giving yourself, not really expecting much in return. Giving yourself because of what you feel and have compassion for that person, okay? The same word, the word beloved, right here. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. By the way, it's the same word. I have this in your notes. This is my beloved son. Same word. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Aren't you glad you're beloved of God? Wow. Do we deserve it? No. No, we don't. But I'm glad it's there. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Look at this. Called to be saints. There's that word called again. Called to be saints. Saints is another word, and that just simply means holy ones. Holy ones. Again, I could put that back up here, couldn't I? Separated ones. See how I demonstrate that for you. Separated ones. Holy ones. Separate from, let's say, the world, and separate unto God. Separated ones. Holy ones, okay? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, look at this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace again, where would we be without grace? I would ask you this also, where would we be without God's peace? Here's another question. Again, you don't have to answer or raise a hand or anything like that. But do you have the peace of God? I hope you do, because in this world in which we live, people that don't have the peace of God, they have a harder time. And some of them are on, different kinds of drugs and opiates and alcohol and all kinds of things just to try to get some peace. Can't sleep at night. Nervous wreck. The peace of God is a peace that passes all understanding. And it's a peace that we have because of Jesus Christ. It's a peace that even though things might be falling down around you, you still have assurance and hope that everything's going to be all right. Because my Savior's in charge of my life. And he's going to watch out for me. The peace of God, see? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we got through verses 1 to 7. This is the salutation, really just the beginning of the letter, the introduction to the letter. And as we work our way through this, he's going to tell us really why he wrote this letter. And then near the end of this chapter, he's going to tell us about that downward progression of mankind in the world. You realize that mankind is God's highest creation? But think about this. When you look around at humanity today, isn't it hard to see that? You know why it is? Not because God gave up on man, but because man gave up on God. And you'll see that when we get to those last verses. It's because man gave up on God that God just let them have their own way. And a lot of times today, they don't look like or act like God's highest creation. It's really kind of sad. Well, let's pray. We'll pick this up again next Wednesday. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the Word of God and for the things that you show us here. I want to thank you, Lord, for saving us and calling us to be your servants. Now, Lord, I mentioned it earlier, and I want to say it again here in the prayer. You don't call us to do something without equipping us to do it. So please equip us and empower us to do what you've called us to do. May we be the light and the salt that this world needs as we live out our life from day to day. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.